All right, well, if you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are black Bibles in the chairs around you. Feel free to grab one of those. 1 Peter is a smallish letter toward the back of your Bible. As we have been working through this together, we've seen that Peter was writing to a people who were scattered. He was writing to a people who were really on the verge of significant persecution. They had been persecuted. They had been alienated and scattered, but the significant persecution that was yet to come hadn't started yet. They were going to experience a greater degree of persecution. And I think that we can connect with them perhaps in that way. I think that there are examples certainly in our own lives where we can feel marginalized, where we can feel a bit ridiculed or attacked by the world and because of what we believe. But we don't know the course of our nation's history. We don't know the course of our culture. And so we don't want to prophesy about it, but it's certainly easy to see how we could end up in a time where persecution in our own lives is more severe, is more significant. And so through this whole letter, Peter has been trying to help the believers then, just as through the Holy Spirit, he is seeking to help us today to gain what we need, to appropriate what we need in order to persevere through the hardships of life, whatever they may be, and not just to gut it out and to groan it out through that difficulty, but actually to have joy in the midst of that. I know that sometimes Christianity has had this rap of being this kind of dour, sour, you know, and we do confess sin, and there is this aspect in which we look inwardly and we go, oh, yuck. But if we understand and appropriate the gospel correctly, it's a gospel and a message of hope and joy, and it ought to fill our hearts with joy. There is a message in the world that would say that the Lord wants to remove hardship from you in this world, and that's the gospel, but that's a distorted gospel. That's not the real gospel. The gospel isn't a gospel of taking your pain and your difficulty and your struggle away. The gospel is saying, I'll be with you in it, and I'll fill your heart with joy as you come to understand me more. And that's what Peter wants us to understand, even as we think together about this section of scripture as we go into chapter 4. We're talking this morning about living audaciously for God. There's a good word for you. I'll define it for you in a minute if you don't know what audacious means. We'll come back to that. But we're going to be talking about living audaciously for God from 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. Let's look at what Peter writes. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has already for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Here's our big idea this morning. When you arm yourself with the rich gospel, with rich gospel understanding, you'll leave worldliness behind and live audaciously for God. When you arm yourself with a rich, deep gospel understanding, that will lead you to turn away, to leave behind the world in its worldliness, and to live audaciously for God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for this morning. We want to thank you again for your word. We want to thank you that you have given your word to us as life. It is life to us. So Lord, as we look into your word today, may you protect me. Lord, may you keep me on track. And may you help me, Lord, to bring forth the gospel this morning that we might live by it. And Lord, we give this to you and trust you and know that if there's any change to take place this morning, it's from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about arming ourselves, and that's really the primary idea here, the primary command to arm ourselves. I think back when I was in basic training in Fort Benning, Georgia, I was training in the infantry, so obviously infantrymen are trained to be on the front lines engaging in frontline combat, and so part of the instruction was rifle marksmanship. And so we were all issued an M16A1 rifle at that time. They don't use those anymore. They've upgraded since. Been a couple of years since I was there. I'm just a smidgen older than I was then. But so we were trained how to use these weapons. And the one thing that our drill instructors drilled into our heads again and again and again is how vitally important that weapon was for our lives. Because in combat, the only thing you have to resist is your weapon. And if you don't have your weapon or if you're out of ammunition, you're a sitting duck. And so we were trained to cling to that weapon. And I'll never forget, we were on what's called a bivouac. It's where you go out and you're in the field and you're doing field training exercises and they give you this, it's called a shelter half. It's a half of a tent that you snap together with your buddy and you sleep together in this tent. And, we were so concerned about these drill sergeants. We'd heard rumors that they would come in the middle of the night and try to sneak in and take your rifles. So most of us slept with our weapon. So you crawl into your sleeping bag and you take that M16, you just kind of lean in and this is my comforter. That night that we were there, I woke up I had a dream about the drill sergeants taking me this weapon from me, and I was fighting and wrestling, and then I woke up halfway outside of the tent. I don't know how I did that, but anyway, that's really not relevant to the whole story. The point is, that weapon, I needed to arm myself if I was going to be preserved in order to resist, to be able to stand in warfare. And in the language that Peter uses is warfare language. In fact, the word he uses here, arm yourself, is a battle term. And that's what he has in mind. Weaponry. And so when we arm ourselves in order to stand firm, and we need to cling to these truths way more than I would ever need to cling to a rifle. So let's move through this. First of all, let's define audacious, okay? Because we're talking about living audaciously, so let's define that word. Audacious is extremely bold or daring, recklessly bold in defiance of convention. And I'm not talking about convention here in terms of the way God thinks about it, but I'm talking about Romans chapter 12, 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in other words, don't get into the conventions of the world. Live differently than them. Be audacious in your life. Be willing to recklessly, boldly go for God. And when you do that, the world is going to see that as an audacious lifestyle, this bold, unconventional life. And actually, as we'll see, they won't like it. In fact, they'll ridicule you for it and they'll call you a fool. But that's our calling, to live audaciously for God. So we're armed for life. That's what the Lord is doing. And so we need to first talk about being armed and arming ourselves with rich gospel understanding. Rich gospel understanding. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And I feel like I've been saying this the last several weeks, that these passages we're looking at are really difficult. And these passages we're looking at are really difficult this morning. They're difficult for a different reason. They're difficult to sort out in terms of exactly what Peter is talking about here in the beginning section of this. We're going to do the best we can to try to look at that. So in order to do that, I'm actually going to put my translation up here for you out of humility and recognition that there are great translations, but I think it'll just help to understand what we're talking about. So here it is. Christ, therefore, having suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same understanding that one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. That's the focal point. Christ suffered in the flesh. Therefore, arm yourselves with the same understanding. And that word understanding in the New American Standard actually gets translated as the same purpose or the same intent, and that's a possibility. I think the word there is most commonly used to think about an insight that one has, or a perception or an understanding. And so we'll talk about that, and I think what he's calling us to do is to have the same understanding of the gospel as Christ did. Christ understood why he came. Let's understand that too and arm ourselves with that gospel truth. Therefore, Christ having suffered, arm yourselves with the same understanding. Jesus understood. Deepen your understanding of what he knew, I think is what he's saying. Jesus understood why he came. He wasn't confused about that. We sometimes are, right? I sometimes am. Jesus was never confused. So we need to deepen our understanding of what he knew. Arm ourselves with an understanding. So first of all, we need to deepen our understanding of Christ's death itself. We need to deepen our understanding of the death of Christ. So let's talk about that. Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. And that in the flesh means that Christ, being God, Christ is God, and yet Christ condescended to be incarnate and come in the flesh, be man. We absolutely hold and must hold to the doctrine of Christ is God, fully God, and Christ as fully man. Otherwise we have no redemption. Otherwise we have no forgiveness of sin. Christ suffered in the flesh. And one who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I think that this statement is a general principle, and the way he states that there seems clear that it's a general principle that one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and this applies to Christ. He said, well, wait a minute, Kelly, how did Christ cease from sin having never sinned? Because the scriptures are very clear that Jesus never sinned. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. So in what sense did he cease from sin? Well, it was by his death that Jesus put an end to sin. That word ceased from sin actually means to put an end to bring it to an end, to stop. So it's not that Jesus stopped sinning. It's that he put an end to sin. And that's going to apply to us too. But you see, it begins with Christ. Christ came. He suffered. He died. And in his death, he crucified sin. He brought it to an end. 1 Peter 3:18, if we look back up in our context, says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so we see the same concept here. Christ suffered. Same terminology. Christ, in fact, this idea of suffering, Peter uses this. And he goes on and he says, Christ suffered having been put to death. And so the suffering that he has in mind here is the suffering of Christ's death. But he uses that term suffering over and over again, not only to remind us that Christ didn't just suffer in the death itself. He suffered, and the culmination of that suffering was his death. But he also uses that term again and again to remind us of our own suffering, and to encourage us and to give us hope and to remind us through this whole letter that there's hope even in the midst of suffering. But we need to remember, and we need to deepen our understanding of Christ's death. Christ suffered having been put to death, but Christ suffered for sins. Listen, he came because of sin. And if we don't highlight that in the gospel, when we're talking about the message of Christ, if we do not highlight this, then we miss the gospel. We can end up with Jesus coming as an example. Just a great example of self-sacrifice. Listen, if that's what Christ came to do, if he simply came as a great example of self-sacrifice, then we're still dead in our sin. There's no hope. Christ suffered for sins. In other words, He crucified sin. He brought sin to death. In Christ, sin ceased. And he did it once for all. His death was a once for all death. It's not a death like the Old Testament sacrifices in which they had to continually bring the sacrifices over and over again. And every year, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice every year again and again and again. Sometimes that's how we function as believers, right? Sometimes we go again and again and again back to this redemption of Christ in the sense of like we've never been forgiven before. Our confession of sin is not a confession that says, I've not yet been forgiven. It's a confession that says, no, I have been forgiven. I've been forgiven in Christ. I was forgiven at the cross. Once for all, Jesus died and put an end to sin. For the one who has died in the flesh, he has ceased from sin. He's put it to death. He's brought an end to it. And that's what Christ did in his death. Jesus bore the full judgment of sin in his death and fully satisfied justice. Here again, we cannot talk about the cross of Christ without talking about judgment. Listen, I know that there are some in our world who kind of want to move beyond that concept into the love of God. The love of God. May I say to you this morning that you cannot disconnect. You cannot disconnect the love of God from the judgment of sin, because it is in the judgment of sin that the love of God is most wonderfully and beautifully held out to you. Jesus came to satisfy justice on your behalf. And he did. He satisfied it fully. There wasn't an ounce of judgment left. He drank in all of God's judgment for his people. All of his redeemed ones were there with him in the cross, and the judgment was full, and the death fully satisfied God's justice. And it's that we live in. We need to deepen our understanding of this. In deepening our understanding, this will arm us to live this life. Christ suffered once for sins once for all. Having been put to death, having bore the full penalty of sin, death was conquered, and Christ was resurrected. Here's another aspect of this message that Peter is teaching us. Christ, having bore the full penalty of sin, death was conquered, because death is a result of sin, death was conquered, and Christ was resurrected. Having been put to death, but made alive. Having been put to death, but made, we're looking ahead to Easter. Easter's just around the corner. And we'll celebrate on a particular Sunday the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's that resurrection that we celebrate every day. Because that resurrection tells of the power of the cross. The resurrection says it's done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he brought an end to sin. That he ceased from it on the cross. He put it away. Amen? That should stir us. Jesus Christ is alive. One who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's put an end to it. To live, he goes on. Now, he's going to apply this to us, but you understand that there's a connection there between our living the rest of our time in the flesh with the resurrection and life of Christ. We look to him first. We look to his death first. We look to his resurrection and life first before we look to ours. We deepen our understanding of the gospel by deepening our understanding of what it is that Christ did when he died and what that resurrection to life meant. So we deepen our understanding of Christ's death, but we also need to deepen your understanding of your death with Christ. You need to deepen your understanding with your death with Christ. When Christ died, you died with him, and he put an end to sin for you. Now, I say this, that when Christ died, you died with him. I say that to those who are in him. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted him, if he is in you, then you were in him. Listen, this doesn't apply to those who are not in Christ. And that moves us to ask, are you in Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Is he the one that fills your life? Because if not, if that's not the path passion of your life, if that's not who you serve and you're not in Him, then this doesn't apply to you. Arm yourselves with the same understanding. The same understanding that Christ had in these things. Arm yourselves with that understanding. One who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He put an end to sin. His work on your behalf put an end to the penalty of sin hanging over you and to the power of sin enslaving you because you were in Him and with Him when He died. In other words, you died with Him. What an amazingly difficult to understand but beautiful thing. You died with Him. And because you died with Him, you died to sin too with Him. And His work on your behalf put an end, brought a ceasing to the penalty of sin hanging over you and to the power of sin enslaving you. And we see that in that He ended sin's penalty for you. The one who has suffered in the flesh, one who has suffered in the flesh, one who has endured the penalty of sin in His flesh, one who has endured that. And you say, but I didn't. You're right, you didn't. At least not in your life, but you did in Christ. And that's why it's so important for us, friends and believers, brothers and sisters, to understand our union with Christ. Because it was in Him that I died and in Him that I suffered. The one who has suffered in His flesh has ceased from sin. The one who has suffered has ceased from sin. It's been brought to an end in your life. That is, the penalty of sin has been removed over you. The penalty of sin is removed. It's no longer over you. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can we lean into this just a bit? No condemnation. There is no condemnation. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, man, it doesn't matter what the world does to you, there's no condemnation. We're going to look at how the world condemns, and they do. They condemn us, right? They malign us. They ridicule us. They're condemning us all that. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Lord, by uniting us with Him and by dying and bringing us into union with Him in His death, put to death sin. He removed its penalty from you. But He ended its power over you too. He ended its power over you. One who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so I think Peter wants us to think of this idea of ceasing from sin in two ways. He wants to look at it from that penalty side, but he also wants us to look at it from its power side. And then that leads into then how we live, how I conduct myself in this world. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin to live for the will of God. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too have been raised with Christ. Just as Christ was raised to live, you've been raised to live. He died. We died with Him. He was raised. We were raised with Him. To live in what? To live for the will of God. To live to please Him. That's why you were raised. That's why He died. That's why He was raised. So that you and I would live for Him. Because prior to this, we weren't living for Him, we were living for us. Living for our own pleasures. Living for what I can get out of life. And listen, may I say, there is a very subtle but very powerful way in which we can use our gospel message selfishly. And to say, I'm going to appropriate the gospel so that I can live for me, or so that I can derive the benefits of Christ, but that's really what I'm about. It's all the things that Jesus gives me, but I'm not about Jesus. Listen, authentic believers in Christ are growing and deepening their understanding of the gospel such that they're deepening and growing in their love and affection for Jesus Himself, not just the benefits that Jesus gives. Romans 6:6-7 says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Do you see the connection? Our old self was crucified with Him. We died with Him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because the power of sin and its connection to you, its enslavement of you, has been broken by Jesus on the cross. So we're armed for life when we arm ourselves with rich gospel understanding. And then we leave worldliness behind. If we arm ourselves with the rich gospel understanding, we're going to leave worldliness behind. And that's where Peter goes as he continues to say, Christ, therefore, having suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same understanding that one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. To live the rest of the time in the flesh. In other words, you're still in your body. You're still living in this flesh, right? If you're drifting a little bit, and just to prove the point, you can reach out your arm like this and pinch yourself. You're here. That's your flesh. You're in it. Okay? You're in it, and you're gonna be in it until you die or until Christ comes home and gives you a resurrection body or a new body. You're in that, and he's just saying, listen, he did all of this. Understand the gospel. Understand that he's brought about this cessation of sin in your life, both its power and its penalty, so that you could live the rest of this time that you have. In other words, all of the rest of your life is devoted to Christ. It's devoted to his will. So that you'll live the rest of your life no longer for the lusts of men. That's where you were. That's where I was. Let's be honest. That's where we still sometimes are, right? But what he's encouraging us toward is deepen your understanding of the gospel, deepen your understanding of what Christ has done and how you've been in him, and turn away from that. Don't do that anymore. No longer live for the lusts of men, the desires and passions of men. This isn't you anymore. You've died. You've been given a new life. Leave that old one behind. That's what he's saying. This isn't you anymore. Your identity has changed. And by the way, this is why we can look at marks of believers, because believers are fundamentally changed. Their identity, their nature is changed. And as a result of that nature, they begin to live differently. And one of the things that they do is they turn away from the world and they leave it behind. Again, this is an ongoing struggle for us. And that's why Peter needs to remind us again, because we need to continue to remind ourselves to leave the world behind. 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The time already past is sufficient. I think Peter's kind of poking a little bit, just kind of using just a little bit of irony here. Saying, okay, guys, you know, it's okay, it's enough. You've had enough, right? Some of us have more than others. I came to faith very early in life. I'm so thankful that I came to faith early in life, and that this distinction between a life, a Gentile life, a life of pagan life, that life was relatively short for me. But listen, whether it's short for you or long for you, it was sufficient. That's what he's saying. Whether it was short, whether it's long, it was sufficient. It's time to move on. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. That's sufficient. Let's move on. The time is sufficient to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Now, I wanted to focus on this just as an encouragement that you and I, look at the way he says this, you, the Gentiles, and I think he's speaking to Gentiles, and that's why he can say this, to have carried out the desire. He wouldn't have said this to a Jewish audience, right? Because they would have been offended by the idea, a Jew would have been offended by the idea that they had been living like Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles, which means that he's talking to people more than likely, like most of us in this room, who are not by heritage Jewish. He's talking to you. And he's saying, listen, you're not a Gentile anymore. You've been brought into the family of God. You've been made his nation, his people. And I tell you what, that ought to, man, stir us to look back and go, in as much as there are promises to God's people, there's promises to me. As a member, as a part of God's people. In other words, I can look ahead to the new heavens and the new earth and say, that's for me as a Gentile. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, and the two have been made into one new man in Christ. Having pursued a course, that idea there is this well-worn path. Having walked this path over and over again, the word actually there is this word of over and over again. this doing it again and again and again, this course of life. You've been there. That's the life of the Gentile. It's time to leave that behind. It's been sufficient for you to do that. You did pursue a course. Now leave it behind. What was this course that they were walking? It was a course of sensuality. And that's not just sexual. There's all kinds of sensuality in this world that's not sexual. Food can be very sensual, right? Senses. I don't know about you. We were talking in our Bible class this morning about chocolate cake with this butternut cream filling in the middle. But I got hung up on the ice cream that he mentioned. I'm thinking, oh yeah, there's like massive senses going on in my mouth when you eat ice cream, right? Sensuality. That's what we're talking about. What? There's this course whereby I'm living by my senses. I'm living by what I feel. Leave it behind. Leave lusts or passions that are behind. He's not talking about desire in general. He's clearly talking about the passions of Gentiles. In other words, a passion not oriented toward Christ. Desires not oriented toward Christ. Drunkenness. Leave that behind. That's not you anymore. Carousals, parties, gatherings where lots of people get together and just party together for the purposes of debauchery and sensuality and all of these things. That's connected to drinking parties, right? First century, they had drinking parties too. Go on to college campuses today, you'll find all kinds of drinking parties. In fact, you have heroes in drinking, right? Oh man, you know so-and-so, man, they can really put it down, right? They'll drink you under the table. Listen, that's a course of life that is pagan. Leave it behind. That is not representative of Christ. Be controlled by Him, not by what you drink. And abominable idolatries. Now, they were living in a culture where the idolatry was very clear in the sense that they could walk right down the street and see the temple with all the gods there, the statues and all the idolatry. But listen, I want to say to you, if you are eyes open in our culture, you can walk right down the street and you can see the temple and you can see the idols. It's all around us. We are living in abominable idolatries today. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no temptations overtaking them that's not overtaking us today. We're just as idolatrous as they were. And we, as believers, fight that. We need to leave it behind. By leaving it behind, it suggests that I'm still wrestling with it, right? And I am. So are you. Do you acknowledge that? When you think of idolatry, do you think of you? Honestly, when you think of idolater, do you think of you? Or do you think, oh no, I'm not an idolater, that's not me anymore. Sometime, go to the end of 1 John. 1 John ends with an admonition to believers to give up their idolatry, to give up idols. Why would he do that? If you and I are not currently wrestling and fighting against idolatry in our own hearts. We need to leave it behind, but we're leaving it behind, you see. I'm fighting, I'm arming myself, I'm in war. And as I deepen my understanding of the gospel, I can increasingly choose to leave the idolatry behind. And you know what else? As I arm myself with an understanding of the gospel, you know what else happens? I'm more clearly able to identify the idols in my life, to know what I need to turn away from. And God is so gracious in that. What worldly desires are you needing to leave behind? What are the worldly desires that you need to leave behind? So I don't have any. You're fooling yourself. Listen, every person in this room, myself included, there are things that I am wrestling with that I need to be at war against and be fighting to leave behind. And if I don't know that, if I don't believe that, I'm deceiving myself. And if you don't believe that there are things that you need to be leaving behind in your life, you're deceiving yourself. So, We leave the worldliness behind and we live audaciously for God. We live boldly, recklessly, in difference from the world. Live audaciously for God. So we're living audaciously. We live in the light of your purpose. Live in the light of why God did this for you. Why he created you even in the beginning. Live the rest of your time in the flesh. In other words, continue living the rest of your life for the will of God. He created you in the beginning for him. He recreated you in Christ for him. It's all about him. Live for him. Your purpose in life is for him. Your purpose in life is not for you. Now, if you live for him, then as this sweet measure of grace, he fills us with this amazing joy as we give ourselves away to his glory, but it's about him. The Bible isn't about you. The Bible is about God. It's about Jesus Christ. You live for him for the rest of your life in this flesh. That's your purpose. Living for the will of God will appear audacious to a godless world. Living a godly life, living for God, living for Christ, living a gospel life is going to look to the world like it's bold and reckless and contemptuous even. He says in this passage, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation and they malign you. But they will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In all of this, they're surprised. They look at your life. Is the world surprised at your life? Are your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving coworkers and neighbors, do they look at your life and go, wow, that's really surprising. That's shocking to me. You see, when we live audaciously for God, the world looks at the way we live and go, huh, that's really strange. That's surprising to me that you would do that. In this, they're surprised that you don't run with them. Hey, come on, we're going out to whatever tonight. No, no, thank you. Love you as a person, but what? You're not going to run with me in that? Come on, what's wrong with you? They're surprised that you don't run with them. You used to. What's changed? You. And they malign you. They're surprised. And they ridicule you. They put you down. Are you kidding? Yeah. You guys are just a bunch of hate mongers. You guys are just a bunch of bigoted. They malign you. So we live audaciously by living in the light of our purpose. And as we make this connection between the way they treat us, the second thing we need to do is live in light of judgment. We need to live in light of judgment. If I live in light of judgment, I'm going to live audaciously. But I need to appropriate the gospel even as I think about judgment. But let's work this through. They're going to give an account to him. They malign you. The world is saying, run with me, run with me, run with me. But they're going to give an account to him. We need to bear this in mind because we're so tempted to run with them at times. But do you realize that you're running with people who are going to stand before the holy God and give an account for their life? Is that where we want to walk? Is that where we want to live? If I understand that, if I'm living in this idea that God is a judge and I'm going to stand before him and give an account for my life, why would I ever run into the dissipation, the flood of dissipation that Peter says about this Gentile world? I turn away from that. Not in contempt for them, not looking down on them, but looking up to Christ. You're going to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who are currently living now and all of those who have already died is what he's saying. You're alive now, you're going to be judged. If you know someone that's has died, they're going to be judged too. He's the judge of the living and the dead, and he's ready. God is ready. God is ready to judge. Are you ready to be judged? Are you ready to stand before him? You don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen this afternoon. He's ready. Are you? How do I get ready? Oh, I need to commit myself to God. I need to lift myself up. I need to go after godliness. That's what I need to do. No. No. No, you need to cling to the cross of Christ. You need to turn to Jesus, who's your only hope, and say, not me, Lord, you. I trust you. You, Lord Jesus. For me, but you. The world acts as your judge, right? They malign you. The world acts as your judge. They stand over you and condemn and criticize. What's ironic to me is we have a whole world full of people. So don't judge. But they're filled with judgment. 1 Peter 4:6, difficult passage to understand. Let's look at it together. For the gospel, and here's my translation, just looking at the way the verbs actually are in this verse. For the gospel was for this purpose preached, even to those who are, and I put that in parentheses, now dead, that though they were judged in the flesh according to men, they now live in the spirit according to God. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about this idea that God is somehow going to go and preach to the dead people? He's going to preach the gospel again to them and give them a second chance. Is that what we're talking about here? We kind of visited this idea earlier. That's not what he's talking about here. The gospel was preached, is what he says. The gospel was preached. In other words, in the past, the way he clearly says this is the gospel was preached in the past. Who is it preached to? To those who are dead. That is, to those who are now dead. In other words, the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. It's not that they were preached when they were dead. They were dead, or they were alive. They heard the gospel. Now they're dead. Okay? It's not Jesus going to preach to dead people. That's not what's going on here. And I think Peter is writing this because possibly if it hadn't already happened, it was going to happen that some among them had given their lives for the faith. And just as he does in the Thessalonians, just as he does in other letters of the church, he wants to encourage the church and say, listen, those believers, those friends of yours, those family members that hoped in Christ and gave their life for him, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel and they're now dead. And then he says, they were judged according to the flesh by men. In other words, the world stood over them and judged them. The world looked down on them and judged them in their flesh. The world acts as the judge, condemns the world. So I can't believe you're living that way. That's ridiculous. And not only that, but look, your friends died. How foolish is that? You really gave your life for that message? Come on. They stand in judgment over us. But God is the judge. And we need to remember that. We live audaciously when we live in this understanding that God is the judge. They were judged in the flesh according to men. Man stood over them. But they now live in the Spirit. They are living in the presence of God. According to Him. In other words, according to His assessment, according to His judgment. He is the judge of the living and the dead. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what the world says about Christians. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says about you and about Christians. We're going to be alive according to Him. And what does He see? Does He see you? Does He see your sin? Does He see all of that mess? He does. But you know what He sees more importantly? He sees a cross. He sees Christ, and He sees you in Him. And He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. And He says, you can be with Me. The world rejects you. God accepts you. If you live audaciously for God, the world may judge you as a fool, but God will judge you as His. You live audaciously for God, the world's going to look at you and say, what a fool that you would live that way. But God is going to say, mine. Mine. Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Does He belong to you? Is your life oriented around Him? Have you understood the gospel? Have you deepened that understanding? Now, I'm using all of those things in the past tense. Let me shift it. Are you? Right now, deepening your understanding of the gospel. We're doing that together. This is a major purpose for us to gather as a church so that we can grow together and deepen our understanding of the gospel together, right? But this isn't where it begins and ends. This is my life. So, well, yeah, Kelly, you're a pastor. No, that's not why it's my life. Because I'm not first and foremost a pastor. That's a temporary identity. I belong to God. I'm a child of His. That's who I am. And because I'm a child of His, that's why I want to daily deepen my understanding and be laboring to understand the gospel. Are you? Are you laboring to understand it so that you can arm yourself to audaciously and boldly turn away from the world and live for Him? So here's the conclusion. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ alone. If you've not trusted in Christ this morning, you're not ready for the judgment. Trust in Him. Put away your good works. Put away all that you think about yourself. Put away all of that religion stuff and trust in Christ. Arm yourself with the gospel. Arm yourself. Cling to it. No drill sergeant's going to come and try to take it away from you in the middle of the night, but the enemy is. He's trying to take it from you all the time. Are you clinging? Live audaciously in hope. Live audaciously in hope. Okay, we're going to take some time to reflect. Before we do, I'm going to pray, but then when I conclude praying, I'm going to put some questions up on the screen for us just to contemplate together. This time of reflection is, it's not so much a time of prayer, although you certainly can pray. It's more just a time to think through what we've just done and to contemplate what we've talked about. And you may even quietly interact with one another, and that's okay. It's a time to think through what we've done and not just be hearers, but to reflect. So let's pray, and then I'll put up some questions and things to be thinking about. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for the gospel. Thank You so much for sending Your Son to suffer and to die for us. And Lord, that because He has suffered and died, and that because He has ceased from sin, He's put an end to it, Lord, we also have ceased from sin. We've been crucified with You, and sin no longer reigns in our lives. But Lord, we confess that there are times when it feels like it. So Lord, would You help us? Would You help us to be armed with the truth of the gospel, and would You help us to be arming ourselves continuously and deepening our understanding of the gospel, that we might stand in hope against a world that will malign us and that will ridicule us and that will judge us. Remind us, Father God, that You are our judge and that in Christ we have been judged righteous. Thank You. And now, Lord, as we reflect, Spirit of God, would You move among us and would You bring to memory and to each person here that which You need, or that which they need to hear from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.